Matthew 22, 1 to 14.
And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest, his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those who murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" May God bless his word.
Let's pray. Lord, we look to you now as we have read your word. We pray, Father, for your Spirit's illumination, for your teaching, your guidance, Lord God. We need you. We need your presence in our lives. We need your instructions so that we can walk with you and serve you well. Father, so we pray now as we listen to the preaching of your word that you would instruct us and lead us in the way that we should go. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, of course, our Lord spoke many parables that suit our situation. By his parables, he intended to teach men and women about his mission from heaven and how we ought to receive him. If, as we say at Christmas, if God has sent his own son into the world on a mission of mercy and deliverance, if God has specially revealed himself to a humanity whose lives are ordinarily marked by a very limited knowledge of him, then illustrations like this one are going to be of very great help to us in understanding how are we, men and women, going to set ourselves on the best possible footing with our Maker. I want you to notice once again, because we've done parables before, but notice again how Christ's parables are spoken from a standpoint of authority and direct firsthand knowledge of how God works, how God acts. Okay, Christ is telling it like it is. The kingdom of God is like. He's not speaking to make conjectures. He is not posing a couple of, you know, what if, what do you think questions about the kingdom of God. This is factual material. Okay? He's informing us of something that he knows that we need to know. And a pointed little story like this, therefore, invites us to identify who the characters represent. And furthermore, each hearer, each of you and me, we're intended to locate ourselves in the story and, if necessary, take warning against coming to a bad end, right? Avoid being this character, endeavor to be this character. So for our time today, as we go through this passage, I have 4 points by way of observation. What does the scripture say? And then 2 by way of application. Okay, so first and foremost, just as to what does the scripture say, the first and most obvious thing is that Christ Jesus chooses the scene of a king's son's wedding festival to represent the reward and the joy of the age to come. Okay, so this is not just any wedding banquet, right? Happy though all such occasions may be, it's not just any wedding banquet. It's the sort of wedding banquet that would be put on by the supreme sovereign of the land, right? The richest man in the land, the most powerful man in the land. And not only even that, but the one that's in honor of his own son, his pride and joy, right? The crown prince, the heir of the kingdom, okay? We're talking about a celebration that would be without parallel in earthly parties, okay? So this is not your average little intimate dinner for 40 or 50 of your closest friends around the long table in the dining hall, okay? This is something that goes on for days and days. It's going to spill out into the streets. It's the grandest conceivable display of the king's greatness, his extravagance, and his liberality. As the psalm says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Okay, now this hardly needs saying, I think, but I think because of our earthly sluggishness, it needs remembering that God Almighty, being infinitely good and infinitely creative, has in store for those who will receive his favor a future practically beyond man's ability to even comprehend, for happiness and for festivity. If you've read through your Bible, if you've read your prophets and your book of Revelation, you know how at times the language seems to barely be able to express the sublime throbbing of the heart for joy of that last age of history. It seems those who love God are going to enjoy something that is so beyond our imagining. And like I said, if you've read through the Bible, and you've read especially like Isaiah and so on, there's some very beautiful passages and scenes. But even then, you feel like, you know, what can words on paper, how can they possibly convey the reality? It seems like they only can give you a hint. The divine king's son's wedding festival. So this is our first observation. The second one is this twist to the scene. Okay, and there's actually a couple of twists to this one, and it's these twists and unexpected things in the parables that make them memorable. But the twist is the absurdity, it sounds like an impossibility, that anybody would reject the king's invitation. Who on earth would be, as the verse says, verse 3, not willing to come? Who's not willing to come to this? You received the king's invitation, didn't you? Your name's on the guest list. What do you mean you're not willing to come? What could possibly make a person not willing to come other than, frankly, either utter stupidity or spite for the king who invited you? And the king says, send him another messenger. Have him say, you do understand, don't you? This is the king's son's wedding festival. You know, the most fantastic celebration you've ever witnessed. There's never going to be another thing like this. Unmixed happiness, eating and drinking, singing, dancing, peace, rest, satisfaction. Everything a man could conceivably hope to enjoy. You understand, friends, the Almighty God wishes to share with you and me the abundance of every good thing he can possibly come up with. That's between verses 5 and 6. We see this range of responses from the invitees, and the range of responses really goes from what can only be described as the most astonishing ignorance to a deep-seated spite, violence, a malice. Verse 5 says they made light of it. They went about their business. They went back to feeding the chickens. Some of them gave the messengers a beating. Some of them even shed their blood. Now, can you see how, if you were Christ, come down from heaven with blessing in his hand to dispense liberally? Or how, if you were one of God's angels, or even just one of God's prophets, do you see how you would just stand and gape, dumbfounded? How can people reject this? And especially the people that God specifically chose. Can we not see the absurdity of rejecting God's offer of life without end, fullness of joy, and in favor of what? What are you exchanging this for? Okay, now this isn't the first time in the Lord's parables that we've seen the element of absurdity. Right? And it's not too long ago, there were the tenants, the tenant farmers who refused to give up the crop. There was the well-planted vineyard, well cared for and everything, and it only produced sour grapes. There was the man who had been forgiven 10,000 talents, who, for some reason, would not forgive the debt of 100 denarii. Shouldn't we get the message, friends, that godless behavior is absurd? It's absurd. Turning our backs on the God who made us and who has it in his power to give us everlasting felicity, it's absurd. And in favor of what are you trading it away? Why are you making this choice? What better offer shoeing horses and cleaning the chicken coop, this is a better use of your time? It brings down divine justice on our heads. It ruins ourselves. If you end up in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing your teeth, well, it wasn't God who's to blame. You were invited. More than once, you were invited. Okay, now put yourself in the king's place who's planning this event, right? Picture yourself, if you've ever planned a big party, picture yourself making all of the arrangements and the preparations for something of this size for weeks. Probably months. You plan, you hire musicians, you hire cooks, you hire decorators, and you're putting up tents and tables and chairs, right? You're anticipating, lavishing all of your goodness onto the population, and you're anticipating sharing happiness with all the ones that you invited. Wouldn't you think it would be utterly stupid and insolent for people to say, with such flippancy and indifference and ridicule, no, I'm not coming. Okay? The third observation, what does the scripture say before we apply it, is the king's determination to have the festival anyway. Okay? The ones I invited, they don't want to come. Well, it's not as though the wedding's off. We're still going to have it. Okay, the wedding hasn't been canceled, so look, bring them in. Bring them in from near and far. I want to see my hall full. I want this room full. So go out and get them, and get whoever you can get. Okay, now Christians, we've seen throughout the Bible, we've seen it in the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts, we've seen it in our own lives. This is God's method. He insists on lavishing his goodness on somebody. And there's no shortage of people out there. Okay, if these people don't care to come, well, then you know what? We will move on to someone else. And I ask you, is there some shortage of people in South Jersey? We don't live in an uninhabited wilderness, do we? There's plenty of people around here, or wherever, whatever town you live in. Okay, there's people there, aren't there? Now, this is where we are in history right now. Okay, the invitations are supposed to be going out, going out. Okay, let whoever wants to come, come. And look, this is no more or less than what we refer to as the gospel call, isn't it? Okay, the gospel means what? It means the good announcement. Come, Hear ye, hear ye, right? The king is throwing a wedding party for his one and only beloved son. And there's never going to be another thing ever again like it. Eat and drink, be merry, celebrate the royal happiness. So here's where we make our first application. And I think it's a suitable one for where we currently stand as a church. With regard both to our size, okay, we are a small congregation in a big building, and also with regard to the time as we start a new year, okay? So this is our last time together in the mornings anyway for 2018. We're going to get together tonight. We're going to turn a corner. Specifically in the months to come, we are going to focus on growing our number, on extending the gospel call, invitation. Many are called. That's the king's will. Many are called. Of course, we're going to continue studying the Bible, right? The Word of God makes changes in people's lives. Of course, we're going to study the gospel, the Bible, but we're especially going to take a little while to do some studies about discipleship, making disciples who make disciples. Okay, we're going to learn how to invite, to attract people that you already come across in your daily life. Okay, you already interact with a certain number of people. We're going to bend some more of our efforts towards publicity and local outreach, because we want people to know, plain as day, no doubt about it, that they are invited. The King of heaven and earth wishes to have them attend the wedding feast of his Son, through whom all things were made and for whom all things were made. Okay, to his Son, he says, your throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. Your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloe and cassia. From ivory palaces, musical instruments make you glad, and daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor, and at your right hand stands the queen dressed in gold. Okay, the wedding of the Son. We have an announcement to make, okay, to the world. And our message to the world is not at bottom a bewailing of the sad state of things. Okay? Our message to the world isn't primarily misery and gloom about the direction that society is going. People have their fill of that already. Okay? Even unbelievers can tell that the world is going downhill, and honestly don't need Christians to inform them of that. Okay? That doesn't have to be our primary message. Nor is our primary message one of political issues. Okay? We have an announcement, good news. We have wedding invitations to hand out. Okay? Our master has said, go out and get them. I want my hall to be full. And you see that the servants did. And verse 10 gives you the result. The hall was filled with guests. Can we not get one soul from the highways and byways of our city to accept the Lord's invitation in 2019? I dare say that we can do that. I'm not talking about relocating bodies from other churches. I am talking about new disciples, people who today, as we speak, are going about their regular lives and are oblivious to the fact that the King's Son's wedding feast is on the calendar, and the great invitation is open to them, right? The Bible says, how are they going to hear unless someone announces it to them? And how can anybody announce it to them unless they've been sent? But here you have it. This is exactly the point. You've already been sent. You don't need to wait any longer for the Lord to prompt you to go out and invite. The command has already been issued. Go get them. And listen, get them whether they're good or bad. That's interesting, isn't it? But that is the Lord's will for the present time. Okay, if we're not being deliberate and being intentional about inviting others, we're just not doing our duty well As servants who have been given this commission, go out and pass out the invitations and gather the people. Okay? You don't have to have deep, extensive theological knowledge in order to extend an invitation, right? All you have to know is the kind of invitation you're extending, and it's come to the wedding festival, right? It's good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. Hear ye, right? You have that much nailed down, Christians, that our message is a good message. It's a good announcement, okay? When we interact with people on God's behalf, we give them a good message. It's an invitation to festivity, not to bondage, right? It's not, hear ye, the master is in need of some slaves. The master is in need of some drones to do his work for him. Would anybody like to volunteer for a lifetime of servitude and deprivation, okay? And somehow it seems that that's the way Christianity comes across when we want to present it to people, almost as if I'm ashamed to intrude on your personal space. I'm afraid I might tread on your toes a little bit. And can I trouble you with something that might be a little burdensome? No. The Lord says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light, right? We have light and momentary troubles. And then what follows is a bulk, a mass of eternal glory afterwards, okay? The hymn says, life and light to all he brings. Life and light to all he brings. So this is our duty, First Baptist, and it's a glad duty, right? It's a responsibility, but it's not a hard responsibility. It's a wedding celebration. The king's beloved son, the king's profuse liberality, invite. We do it, and we do it for two good reasons, because we're commanded to, and because it's like God's own self to want to share the abundance of his goodness with others and celebrate together. Okay? We can look back on where we have been as a church for the last, say, 5, 6, or 7 years. We can see that the Lord has answered our prayers in lots of ways. We are blessed. We know our hope and our future. Of course, one good thing that the Lord has done for us is to bring us through our building project. Okay, the fund came a long way this year, and soon we'll be back upstairs, and I'm looking forward to that. Really, I think it will be good to be there. But I mean, look around. At first, we're going to be few. Let's not stay few. Let's bend our efforts toward filling up some of that empty space up there. And that's something that every single person here can share in and should have a part in. Okay? Don't get gloomy. Let's not shorten the Lord's arm. Let's not handicap him. Let's not kind of slump and hang up our hat and say, you know, people just aren't interested. Okay? This is something, a part of our church's mission, I think, that we can do. We can do better. We can do more deliberately. So it's like Peter saying, Lord, we fished all night and we caught nothing. And the Lord says, well, look, you know, try over there, fish over there. It's the same sort of thing. You didn't catch anything in these waters? Stop going over these same waters over and over again. The same couple of people that you keep inviting that keep saying, no thanks, maybe another time. Look, try casting your net over there and you see what happens. They brought in the net and it was full. And you know how fishing nets go, just like here, both good and bad. Okay, notice again, both good and bad. But Peter said, Lord, because you told me to, I'll do it. I'll fish over there. So if our upstairs sanctuary remains sparsely peopled, at least let's not let it be for lack of trying. Okay? Together, let's see how we can get the word out there better and bring in as many as we can within the range of the Lord's voice. And if you today are among us and you don't know what the Lord requires of you, it's to put your trust in his only son, Jesus Christ, his chosen one, his son. Don't put your trust in your own talents, in your own goodness. We all fall terribly short. Amen. Know and understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died a death that he did not deserve so that we who do deserve death for our sins, we could be spared. He is our substitute. God brought him up from the dead. God vindicated his son. God will hand over the deed to the entire creation to his royal son, and he will reign forever and ever. And whoever wishes, and that is any of you who may not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever wishes may come freely and drink deeply of the water of life, be baptized, declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ the Savior, and receive a new life and peace with God. Promise of resurrection from the dead for your own self. Come and share your master's joy. One last observation, or fourth and last observation. It arises from the second twist in the story, and that's verses 11 to 14. And that's this, that not everybody who shows up for the wedding banquet is in fact going to be found worthy of the king's generosity. Okay, we're cautioned here that there is one single condition to be met. And unless you meet this one single condition, the king expels the late invited guest just as vigorously as he denounced the first invited guests who refused to come at all. Okay, the hall was filled with the good and the bad. And both the good and the bad entered into the joy of their king. But both under this one condition, that they were clothed in the wedding attire. We see that the king himself surely will survey his guests. He's going to inspect them. And he's going to make the final decision, the final pronouncement as to their acceptability. The basis of his inspection, you see, is merely this: whether the guest, each one, be he good or bad, whether he has been clothed in the righteousness of God. I'll give you a verse from Isaiah 61:10. If you want to jot that down, Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." He did it. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom bedecks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Okay, now look, these are people who are more or less grabbed up off the streets, right? Where did they get wedding attire? They're not carrying it around with them. They got it when they showed up. They receive it when they arrived. He, the host, provided the garments for them. Okay, there's a couple of times in Scripture where you see this happen. Story of Samson is the one really that comes to mind. When there's a festive occasion, that the host provides the garments for the guests. Okay, anyway, this is the practice. This is a most special occasion. You have been graciously invited. So to come in and stay, simply dress for the festival, and here's the garment. So this is our second application. This should come pretty quickly to our attention. Recall when this exchange took place. It's in the last, remember we're on Tuesday of Holy Week. Okay, it's the last day of Jesus' public ministry as he speaks to the Jews, confronting him in the temple during that last week of his life. His first point was to warn the Jews, right, the chosen people, they're about to be rejected for rejecting him. And the invitation that's rightly theirs, right, is bestowed upon, right, the gospel is first for the Jew, bestowed upon them with first privilege. That invitation is going to pass from them to others, to Gentiles, outsiders, because the Father has determined his house is going to be full. Since these refuse his offer, he's going to find somebody else to offer it to. But the Lord makes a second point, that to those who replaced the cast-off people, you are not, just for that reason, automatically accepted. You, too, have to be clothed for the occasion. So, churchgoers, Christians, do we have any right to be proud because we've heard the good news, which the Jews rejected? Okay, we responded to the invitation when the Jews didn't. you still have to be clothed in the Messiah's righteousness. You still have to have your sins covered. You still have to present yourself to the king with suitable dignity and honor for the occasion. Okay, the Jews were cut off from Christ. They were cut off because of their unbelief. But those who showed up, they still have to put on Christ. You still have to put off the old, put on the new. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or else do you know that you too will be cast out when the king comes for the final inspection. Listen to what he says. How did you get in here without putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, that just applies to ourselves, all right? And it should prevent complacency. Okay, simply being in attendance doesn't guarantee that the Lord is going to accept us. Yes, we want to fill up the empty space upstairs. We want to make sure the hall is full of guests. But let's be clear, both to those who are here now already and to anyone who's going to come in the future, that just showing up and being ultimately accepted into the joy of the age to come, that's kind of two separate matters, right? The latter one, which was what matters much more, that depends on you being made new by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's sufficient for the good. Amen. It's sufficient for the bad. Now, do you need to be made sure that you're not going to end up in the place of this unhappy man? Okay, it's certain that the parable teaches that in the end, there will be some such people who counted themselves among the favors of God, the favored of God. They assumed they could hide in the crowd, but in the end, his eye spotted them. Friend, how did you get in here? Jesus says, I am the door. Enter in through me and be saved. And you'll come in and out and you'll find pasture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets in except through me. Whoever comes in by some other way is what? A thief and a robber, an imposter. And it's worth asking yourself even right now, today, why am I here? Today, why have I come? And you'll do yourself a favor if you're honest with yourself. Might you be at church for some reason other than to celebrate and love and adore the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Might you be at church for some other reason than to hear his voice and walk with him and learn about him and share your life with these other children of God? Is the Spirit of Christ actually within you, or is it not? Okay, the scripture says if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And you must receive him. You must continue in him. You must be rooted and built up in him. Okay? You can come to church without him for a while anyway, and maybe that's your whole life. But eventually the king is going to lay his eye on you. He's going to come round for the inspection. And if you don't bear the mark of the Holy Spirit, the new life, the divine life, he'll turn you out at the last. How did you get in here? So one last bit of good news for this morning. The parable shows that the guests' garments are not their own. They didn't have to make them. They didn't have to buy them. They can't afford them anyway. They're ready to be provided for you. The host will provide that righteousness of Christ. Will your Heavenly Father not give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks him? Amen. He washes. He sanctifies. He gives his Holy Spirit. Okay? We have good news, First Baptist. We have good news to announce. Not only that the Father of our spirits calls all men and women to be saved. Come now. Come and be saved. Come sit at my table and dine. Fill up my house. But not only that, but also that he himself makes the provision for us to sit there at that table dressed in white and gold, whether we were good or whether we were bad, we will look to him and be radiant. Are you a little bit excited about the year to come? Shouldn't we be filled with zeal for the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready to enter? Are you ready to invite? It's our glad duty to call people in. What do you say? Is it going to be a year of good news for somebody that you know? Maybe more than one somebody. Well, let's be faithful to our Master's wishes. Let his hall be filled. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your great faithfulness to us. Lord, we would have nothing if it were not for you. You are merciful, generous, compassionate, and kind. How we thank you, Lord God, for blessings small and great. Most of all, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has brought us back into a proper relationship with you. It's my prayer, as always, Lord God, that wherever there is discord between a heart in this room and your heart, may that discord be banished. May there be reconciliation, renewal, peace. We thank you also, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit that marks us for eternity, that renews us. It gives us the right way to live. It teaches us. It opens up our hearts and our minds to delicious things from your word. Thank you, Father, for many good spiritual gifts. Thank you for this brotherhood, this fellowship. We pray, Lord God, that we would be eager to add to our number. We have friends, we have acquaintances, even strangers that we know just a little bit that can be part of this fellowship. Father, bring them in. Help us to bring them in. We have heard your voice today. Now empower our hands and our feet and our lips to go and do your will. We pray it in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings. Amen.